You know, I sat in it. We flew to Italy once, and we had enough points to go first class, and the chair was a massage chair all the way across the planet. But I've never had a massage pulpit before, and this thing just vibrates, and you can feel it in your legs. Hey, it's great to be back with you. There were about eight of us that joined from Glenkirk, that joined some 1,300 from around the nation in Dallas for our national gathering. And let me tell you, it's like going to church camp. It's a wonderful time of worship and of learning and encouragement, connecting with brothers and sisters from around the country. The theme was to abide in Christ, and all of the flourishment of our ministries, all of the strength and benefit comes out of abiding in Christ Jesus. So it was a wonderful, glorious time, and Susan and I had a wonderful week together with our friends, new friends from Glenkirk. So thank you for sending us. Brought back much material that we are going to be utilizing to encourage us as we seek to fulfill the call that God has on us as a church. Let's pray before I begin. Lord, only by the grace of your Spirit can the ineffable be made known. Can you and all of your splendor and goodness and glory. There are no words, Lord. So we ask that you would come and open our mind and our heart and our soul that we might take hold and see. We might get caught up in the beauty of your holiness and of your goodness. That we might see your glory in this place. To the praise and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last summer, Susan and I went to the beach with our daughter, son-in-law, and two grandchildren. Ember was 3 and a half at the time. And so we got unpacked. Long gone are the days when you're high school and you just take a towel and you go to the beach, because we had moved half the house to be with the kids. And so Ember and I walk up to she stands and she looks over the ocean and she goes, "Papa, it's the ocean." And I say, "Isn't it amazing?" And then she starts up the beach, stopping at every group of people and bending over and saying to them, "It's the ocean." I thought she would tire of that. We went 1 and a half lifeguard stations, stopping along the way as she informed these people, "Do you have any idea of what you're sitting in front of? It's the ocean." And I thought about it. I was watching her do this, and all of her amazement, I said, "Honey, you have it right. This body of water that we sit in front of and sort of look at, without it, our ecosystem would collapse. It supplies the water that turns into snow that feeds our land. It provides air, the fish. Millions upon millions and billions of people rely on this body of water for survival. Don't you see? It's the ocean," she would say. We do that. We get so familiar with the marvelous things around us that we just take them in passing until they're no longer there. It happens in our relationships. I had a woman come into my office many years ago, and she said, "We were married for 47 years. For 47 years, I yelled at him to pick up his socks. And now that he's gone, I miss the socks." There are times when I would just sit and look at Susan as she's sitting in her chair, or when she's caring for her grandchildren or our children. Sometimes she'll just be there reading and just take her in. Amazed that this unique daughter of God has chosen to spend her only life with me. Do you do that with the people in your family? It's so easy for us to get caught up in missing what's amazing around us and to take for granted. In this series, The Story of Us, I've focusing last on the God who calls us, and today on the holiness and the glory of our God, our holy God of glory. That you can stop back and pause and join with me and get refocused on who is this God that we serve and that we worship and that calls us. So I'm going to invite you to stand as I read the word of God to you from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The year that King Uzziah died was about 740 BC. And God gives to Isaiah a theophany. That's an appearance of God, a vision of God. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and above him were seraphs or seraphim. This is the only place mentioned in the scripture of these beings, type of angel perhaps. They fly around the throne, holy, holy, holy. Some of you don't like singing the same praise line over and over again. Be careful, you may be assigned here when you get there. Just think about them. They have been singing back and forth, holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. How does that not become mundane? What exactly are they saying? Why are they doing what they're doing? Well, one of the things is, it says that they are crying out to him, and as they are flying, they have their 2 wings are covering their face. Why is that? These beings, when they speak, the whole temple in the heavens is shaking because of their voices, not the voice of God. That's how powerful and glorious these beings are, but they dare not look at the face of God. So they got it covered, but they can't cover enough. And I think every time they make a pass, they come back around and they see another glimpse of the glory of God, of the holiness of God, of the splendor of God. They go, "We got to go again." Now, they have been doing this since creation, and they are going to do it forever. Because every time they come around, they get another glimpse of the holiness of God, of the glory of God, of the splendor of the God. And you and I, we don't even know that we're like the people at the beach with a child that says, "It's the ocean." Do you know this God who appears to Isaiah is the God that comes to you? Now, they have their face covered because I believe that they can't look at him, but they can't cover their face enough to keep back the glory, keep back the holiness, and they cover their feet. Now, why do they cover their feet? When I was 16, I read an article in a newspaper. I lived in Anaheim with my parents, and obviously, there was a murder, unfortunately, in the city in Garden Grove, the city next to us. And what had happened, it was in the evening, one man was in a, they were in a bar area listening to music, and one man got up and went outside to his car. Another man followed him out and killed him in the parking lot. In that tragedy, when interviewed as to why did you kill this stranger, he said, he sat there the entire evening with the bottom of his shoe pointed at me. True story. Because in his culture, that is the most egregious insult that you can give. You may have remembered when the Iraq and the Saddam Hussein statues were coming down and they were hitting the statues, these huge stone statues, with their shoes. And one of my children said, they can't break that thing with their shoes. I said, honey, it's not about breaking it. They are insulting him because that's the biggest insult they can do, is to hit them with the bottom of the shoe. And here are these angelic beings whose feet have never touched the cursed earth, whose feet have never been in an agrarian society and happened to step in the moo that's on the floor. Still, they cover their feet lest they give an offense to this holy God that they see and around whom they're flying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking, God, how have I exposed my foot to you? How have I given offense? How has I personally, how has I as a pastor, how has I as a husband or father, Lord, how have I exposed my foot to you? And I completely unaware, like that man that ended up in the parking lot, God, unaware of the insult that he had given, Lord, show me how I have insulted you. Holy, holy, holy. You know, there are that three times reflection of holiness is important for the Hebrew world. You can see later on, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord. Woe is me. Oh, well, that's the calling down of I am. Calamity is headed my way. Judgment is headed my way. I am undone. Travesty is coming upon me because of what I had seen. Now, he says, woe. Jesus uttered woes against the religious hypocrites. Woe are you who measure out every particle of mint for your tithe, but ignore mercy. Woe are you. He called out, woe are you, Capernaum and Bethsaida, for if the signs done in Sodom and Gomorrah had been done in you, they would remain to this day. So he speaks woes there. But in Ezekiel, the Lord says, Lord God says, woe, woe to you, Jerusalem, for the idolatries that are among you. So there's a two woe. And if you look at Revelation chapter 8, what do the angels declare to the world as they are getting ready to pour out the judgment? Woe, woe, woe upon you. See, the three is to the infinite level. It is beyond description. It is not just bad. It is you cannot conceive of the badness that is coming your way in light of the judgment upon the earth. And on the other side of that is the holiness of God. God is holy. There is the holy place in the temple. There is the most holy place. And then there is God who is holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. The holiness of our God is what we want to talk about for a moment. When you think about holiness, what do you think about? You think about purity? For some of you, you think about holiness, it's people who are afraid that somebody somewhere is having a good time. But that's not what it is. The word holiness means to be set apart. And you and I, mostly, people think about being set apart for God. But technically, it is you are set apart for the holy, that is God, or for the profane. There are two things. So in your home, you have holy things that are set apart to cook and clean your meal and to eat with, those utensils. You can say those are holy. And you have utensils that are set apart for the profane to clean your toilets. You don't mix them. You get the feeling? You don't even use the unit, the brushes to clean the holy utensils are not used to clean over here. And you get a sense of the profane. We have lost, I think, in the American church, in the Western world, the sense of holiness, and we have become complacent about the profane. It doesn't trouble us. Isaiah was undone. He says, I am ruined. Actually, what it says is, I am coming apart. He's having a psychic meltdown being in the presence of the holy God. And we sit on the shore and look at the ocean just like it's, oh. We've lost the sense of the presence of the holiness of God. This is the God. So he's holy and sacred, holy and profane. God is holy and sacred. In him there is nothing but goodness. He is not just good, he is goodness itself. He is not just loving, he is love itself. He is not just truthful, he is truth itself. Have you not heard those words? For God is love. What does it mean? That's who, love is who he is. He can do nothing that is not that because that's who he is. He is the ground of being. He is the one who is. He said to Moses, I am that I am. When Moses said, what's your name? They're going to want to know your name. I am that I am. What kind of name is that? He says, I am being itself. I don't get better. I don't get smarter. I don't get larger. I am. I am. He is not a kind of being. He is being itself. Holiness itself. Purity itself. There is no darkness in him. There is no turning in him. There is no duplicity in him. There is no lies in him. He is holy. He is merciful. He is good. And we mention him and we forget about who this God is that has called us to be us. The Holy One. The holiness of God in whom Moses, when he got a glimpse of it, his face radiated the Shekinah glory of the Most High. Holiness that you and I, when we are, if we are in its presence, would undo us. We can survive only by him. You would be more apt to dwell in the center of the sun, which is 15 million degrees, and not get burned than survive in the presence of the holiness of this God. This is who he is. And yet he calls us to seek his face, the very thing that would undo us. Because he wants us. He wants you. Holy, holy, holy. Again and again and again. God, there is no depth that we can plummet without and reach the knowledge of your holiness and of your beauty and of your splendor. This God is not only holy, but also he's the God of, this holy God of glory, the glory of God. You know, we see it, but as it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Can you see it? Do you look around? Don't you see the ocean? It's part of the glory of God. You're alive because of that body of water that God put there. The glory of God is shown. This glorious God who spoke and time and space came into being, who's numbered the stars and knows them by name. And I can't even remember my wife's name from time to time. The glory that God spoke, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and woman in his own image that we might reflect his very glory. The glory of God that has come to us and calls Abraham and creates a people and transforms this planet with his presence and his word and his ways. This is the glory of God. It says in the Psalms that by the breath he strips the forest bare and all in his temple cry, glory. The word glory comes from the word heaviness. How many of you have ever been singing worship and you feel heavy? You feel like, I need to sit down. How many of you? Three? Come on, four? Come, get your hands up. You know, Presbyterians, you can do it. I'm not asking you to come down to the altar. I'm just asking you to, you know, put your hand. How many? Hands up. What that is, you go, well, I must be tired or I must be, no, that, as you are worshiping this God, He is putting His presence on you, His glory on you, that His heaviness on you. And it's hard to stand. Now, you're good old Presbyterians, and I know that people, when they come up and you lay hands on them, they fall down on the ground. And that's a very common thing around here, isn't it? No, it's not. And you look at that, you know, I mean, the first time that happened at Pentecost at our Huntington Beach church, I looked at people, and they had nine ladies in their 80s laying on the ground. All I did was say, they'd be filled with the Spirit of God, and His glory came on them. And the rest of the church was looking at them, did you kill them? And they got up after a few minutes, went back and told all of their circles and Bible studies that they were overwhelmed by the presence of the glory of God as they laid there. It's called being resting in the Spirit, and that's the glory of God is on you. And when His glory is on you, you can't stand. You can't even sit. When I was at seminary, we went up to the old chapel to pray, and just to pray together, about five of us, and we began to worship in God's glory. We weren't expecting it. You can't order this. It's not like you could dial it up on the phone. His glory, we got pulled out of our chairs and put on our face because of the glory of the presence of God. This is the God who loves you, and whose presence we would be undone, like Isaiah, lest He hold us together. This holy God of glory is the God who spoke and created the heavens and the earth, who wove you together in your mother's womb, who stands with you in the midst of your pain and sorrow, whose passion for you is beyond measure, whose desire to share with you is beyond your description, who has sent His Son for you because He wants you to be partakers of His glory. Jesus said, Father, the glory You have given Me, I have given to them. To who? To those who believe in Him. He doesn't withhold His own glory from us. And so passionate is He for you and for me that the Father sent His Son for you and me. And who is this Son? We're told in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, full of His holiness. This is who was sent for you. And we're told in Hebrews, all the fullness of God dwells in His flesh, not a piece of it, all of it. This holy God of glory that Isaiah saw became a human being, born in a manger, walked among us, was spit upon and rejected, did not avoid the cross because of His passion for you and His passion for the people in your family and His passion for the people of Glendora and of California and the United States and every nation in this world. He came here. The Father sent Me. You know, you will read in your Bible, it says, if you believe in the Father who sent Me, better translation, the sent Me Father. It's the sent Me Father who sent Him for you. This holy God that the angels cannot look at took on human flesh in this mystery that we call the incarnation. This holy God was hung on a tree to take on the curse that belongs to you and me. This God that whose holiness the angels have sung for eons and eons and will continue to sing forever has taken on our ugliness so that we could know His holiness. This Savior has come to be nailed to a tree so that we can dwell in the presence of the Most High. That's who we serve. That's the God that is for you. This is the God who is with you when you things happen and you don't understand and life pushes you sideways. We had a saying in my church, God is good all the time. When life is hard, God is good. Because life is hard. It's good, but it's hard. And he is with us in the midst of it. This is the God who pursues you. This is the God who says, I will rather come and be humiliated and take on all of your wickedness so that you can know my holiness and become my glory. This is the God who is our Savior. Not a God who stands afar off. Not a God with rules that if you can't keep them, you're going to die, because he says, I know you can't. This is the God, this holy, ineffable, amazing, pure, all-powerful God, who intrinsically is full of glory and whose glory you can see every time you look at the hand of a newborn baby. When do we get our most beautiful sunsets? After the devastations of fires. I see that as his word of, I haven't abandoned you. There will be beauty. There is hope. He is with us when the loved ones go. He's with us when we don't know which way to turn. This is this holy God full of glory who is for you and with you. And it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the one we serve. As individuals and as families and as a congregation, he says, I have ordained good for you. I have a plan for you, Glenkirk. And as we seek him and seek his face, as we surrender to him, as we come before him and say, God, how have I exposed my heel to you? In what way have I offended you? Have we as a church done that we might confess and enter into your holy presence through Jesus Christ? In whose name we pray. Let's pray. Come, Lord. You are the holy, holy, holy God. You have not changed. And the earth is full of your glory. We see it every time that we look at something of beauty and of hope and of restoration. We come into your presence, Lord, and we often have come glibly or without a sense of your holiness and our uncleanness, our unworthiness in ourselves. Lord, show us, each one here, how we've exposed our heel to you. Confess it. It may have been ugly words against others. It may have been ungodly thoughts. There may be secrets in our life that we don't want anyone to find out. God, we confess that and renounce it now. Just say, Jesus, I confess that and I renounce that sin. I renounce that wickedness. I renounce my bitterness. I renounce my unforgiveness. Lord, let us not expose our foot to you, but come humbly as a people cleansed by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come, Lord, to partake of the body and blood, to eat of the bread of presence, the body of our Savior, your body, O God, that feeds us, your blood that cleanses us. Take a moment in the silence. Do your business with this holy God.